Look at the last words of Christ. I share an encouragement with you this morning about this amazing sacrifice of Christ. Last week, we looked at Jesus sharing a word of love. His mom was there at the cross, and John the disciple was there, and Jesus wanted to make sure that she was taken care of when he left this world. And that was what he said to her, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother." And John took her in. The first three words that Jesus said on the cross weren't even about himself. They were about other people, about the people that crucified him, about a thief who was despised and dying for his sins. And then he speaks of his own mother, takes care of her. But this is where he thinks about himself. And in order to grasp the words that he says here on the cross, because they're really deep what's going on here, it's helpful for us to rewind. You know, like when you watch movies and stuff, you have like a rewind or they have a flashback. I like flashbacks. You know, you watch mysteries and stuff, you know, they're like a flashback or they'll show you what happened 18 hours before. If we go back and we see 18 hours before, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." In other words, he asks the Father who is in heaven if there is any other way, if there is any other way to rescue the world from sin and from death and from Satan and the devils and from hell, that let's do it. And God the Father says, there is no other plan. The Holy Spirit says, there is no other plan. This is the only one that will work. And Jesus says, we're one. We're together. I'm going to do it. So the scene that we got is the scene of darkness. You heard in the gospel reading. And everything gets really dark outside. So it's like getting to this time of day. This should be the brightest time of the day. This should be when the sun is shining like it is now. But it's not. It's just completely dark. And what's interesting about this word darkness is used 30 times in the Bible. And every time that it's used, almost every time that it's used for sin. It's used to represent sin. Like in this verse from John 3:19, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." The one exception to where darkness is not used figuratively, metaphorically, is at the crucifixion. Here it's used for a literal darkness that came upon the world, and literal darkness, it's symbolizing what this is happening is it's symbolizing the sins of the world, the sins that you and I have committed, and at this time he is drinking that cup of wrath. He is drinking that cup. He's actually in the process of doing it at this moment. This is what's happening. And the darkness is coming on the world. To show you this, it's good for us to see exactly who Jesus is because people in the world don't realize it. They don't realize what's happening. They don't realize who's hanging on the cross there. Nobody gets this. So let me read some verses from Colossians that help reinforce in our minds exactly who this is. It says in Colossians, this is from Colossians 1:16-17. "By Him, Jesus, all things were created." Now He's the same, this is the same Christ. He hasn't changed. "By Him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He, Jesus, is before all things." And get this, "all things hold together in Him." All things hold together in Him, and it's getting dark outside because the wrath of God and all the sins of the world are being poured out upon Him right now. He's taking all that in. There's a verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus was on trial and he was before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, he told them, he said, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." So the darkness at the final hours of Christ's earthly life indicates that God's judgment is being poured out upon Christ. And the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 26, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will come again a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so this darkness that we see that's happening in Matthew right now is because Jesus is bearing all of these sins. And it looks like a quiet scene almost. You know, we sometimes get this idea that there's this hush. It is not. This is the words in Greek when it says he cried out, it means that he screamed. Just overwhelmed. Absolutely. To the core of his being, he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which in Aramaic is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a shocking word, absolutely shocking. It means forsaken, it means deserted. And nobody wants to be abandoned. I don't know if you've ever been abandoned, but it is a horrible feeling. I looked it up, this fact. In 2015, it cost the United States government $9 billion to support 427,910 children who were abandoned. And they ended up in foster homes. Now, whether they got helped or not, we don't know. But God, the last thing that God wants to do in the world, and you need to hear this, I need to hear this, the last thing that God wants to do is abandon you, and that's why he abandoned Christ. That's why. And Jesus is being abandoned bit by bit over the 24 hours. See, what first was Judas. He turned his back on him. He abandoned him. And that's what got the whole ball rolling. And then all the disciples run out on him. And then at the cross. But yet, now check this out. He is not dying alone. See, so his abandonment is not from people. Because his mom is there and his mother's friends are there and the Apostle John is there. So he's not dying alone. What's crushing him is that the relationship that he had with the Father is being shattered. It's being broken. That intimate relationship that he had enjoyed with the Father and with the Spirit is being shattered because he's bearing our sins. And I would just like to highlight a couple of points that are really, I think, integral for us to grasp is that really what's going on here is God is a holy God. He is holy. And there's a verse in your outline. It's from Revelation. It says, "Holy, holy, holy." It's three times it's in there. Three times it's in there because God wants us to know that he is perfect. Our God never sinned, never did anything wrong. He is unpolluted, undiluted, never done anything that he could ever be sorry for, never done anything that could ever be considered to be against the law. He is so totally perfect and so totally separate from us. That is, we cannot even approach him. He is holy. He hates sin. And so I asked God this week, I said, "Man, Lord, what are you, this holiness of God, you don't want us to be scared of you. But the reality is, you're holy. Lord, why? What can I do with this? How can I take this? And what does it practically mean? What advantage is it to me that you are holy?" And I thought, what benefit is it to me that you are a holy God? And I thought about this and I said, you know, it is a blessing. Amen? It is a joy. Praise God that our God is holy. Because this means that our God is unpolluted, undiluted, untainted, absolutely perfect. And he has not been contaminated by this world. It does not have vengeance, in the sense that human beings do, like paying people back in a mean, evil way. He doesn't keep record of wrongs. He doesn't get angry like human beings do. He doesn't gossip. He doesn't talk about you. He doesn't think anything bad about you. Our God, as I was saying, he is completely spotless and completely clean. And you know what? The Greek gods at that day were not like that. The Greek gods in that day, they were immoral. They were jealous. They were lustful. They had all these thoughts and all these ideas. They were just like human beings. And I totally believe that if your God or if my God is like a human being, we need to throw it out and get another God. Because we don't want a God like that. We want a God that's unpolluted, undiluted, perfect, that we can come to and that He is pure, loving. And when He says He loves you, He means it. When He says, I care for you, He means it. That's what His holiness is. His holiness is His, because we know God is love. And His holiness is something that is more beautiful than we can possibly even begin to imagine as sinful human beings. And He says, all I want to do is I want to put my arms around you. Love you. Care for you. And He says, the only way I can do this is getting that sin out of the way. And so Jesus Christ said, I'll take it. I'll bear that sin. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Praise God. That is a beautiful thing. Jesus says, I will bear that sin so that we can love Him. So that we can be everything that we really are. We are God of love. And we're going to make a way because sin distresses. Sin distresses. It causes all sorts of problems and issues and hang-ups. You saw it in the video, all the baggage that we carry around. And all of us are distressed. All of us are distressed. We saw it yesterday. Oh my goodness. Couldn't have a better object lesson of how sin distresses. And this stuff, you know, we hate it. We despise it. And it hurts people. And people take advantage of people. And this is just a horrible reality of how distressing sin is in this world. It causes worry. It causes pain. It causes all sorts of things. And I would just like to say that really what we need is I think we really need to value how costly this is. And I just want to share with you and I want to encourage you because we have a God of love. Amen. He is a beautiful, wonderful, loving and caring God. And Jesus Christ has opened up the door to make this happen. And He wants us, above all, to value this amazing, wonderful, costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we think about that, I always like to return back to Genesis. Because the reason why I like to, when I think about sin and when I think about God making a way for us, it's good for us to return back to the very beginning. Because our problems have been here since the very beginning. They're nothing new. We were talking about that in the Bible class, and it's so true. And you know, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, what did they do? You remember the story? They ate the fruit, and then they ran and they hid. Right? Now here's the thing, don't miss this, because this is important. They knew God better than we do. You see, they knew God as perfect, sinless people. And so they knew what God was like, and they knew the person of God, they knew the reality of it, and they had this horrible sense, but don't miss this too, they knew they didn't have the solution. You see, that's what human beings don't get. They knew to the core of their being that they didn't have the solution, so they ran away and hid. They knew it was not in them, that they were broken. And so they hid. And that's what human beings do. They run and they hide. Or they do the blame game. Do you do that? If somebody accuses you, nobody likes to be accused, right? No, nobody likes, we don't like that. And so we do exactly what they did. And so he comes to Adam and says, hey, you know, what's going on? And Adam goes, hey, look, God, it's your fault. You made this woman. And the woman's there like, I'm having none of that. It's actually the serpent's fault. And so you just kind of pass the blame along, but no solution. And you don't really ever deal with it. And the situation just gets worse and worse and worse. So what I would like to do, I'd like to give you something that's got teeth in it, all right? Give you something that's going to give you the ability in our lives and in our daily living that's going to bring some of the strength of Christ to us. And so there's some things I would encourage you. Let's jot them down, and there are good things that will help you as you live out your life as a child of God, washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we need to do, you and I need to do this, we need to confess our sins. We need to confess to God. Will you do that? I will do that. I do that all the time. And just talk to God. Just tell Him. Don't hold it in. Don't run. Don't hide. Don't say it wasn't you. Just before God, just tell Him. You'll feel so much better. You really will. And if you've you know, had a fight with your spouse or your kids or anybody else, you need to just, if the Lord makes a way for you to talk to Him, you need to talk to Him. That's what confession is about. You just share it. Because, see, you weren't meant to bear that burden. And when you hold it in, just not good things happen. And so God just wants us to confess it. Wants just to talk. You need someone to talk to. God wants to listen. Just talk. It's so important for us just to confess. The second thing is to believe God. Believe God will help. It's really important to believe that God will help you. That God is our solution. He's not the problem. He's the solution. And God really, genuinely will help you. Why don't we take our problems to God? Now, I don't know if we're really convinced that God's going to help us. That God's able to change the situation. That God's able to do something. God wants us to take... He will. He will genuinely help you. And then three, what we need to do is we need to accept God's forgiveness. We need to accept it. We need to realize that we are forgiven. And oh my goodness, that is difficult to do. Doesn't your conscience still condemn you? Don't you still have the bad thoughts that, oh, this person's going to do that again? Or, I'm just going to stumble and fall again. And you know, it's difficult for us to accept who we really are, who God genuinely says we are. And we just need to really get that into our hearts and minds. This is what the Word of God is for. This is what our fellowship is for. This is why we sing praise songs. And I would encourage you, you know, in your car, just change that radio station. You know, no, you don't need to listen to the news. No, you don't need to listen to that talk radio. What you need to do is you need to get God's Word and you need to get things in your heart and mind that speak a better image and speak a better picture of who you are in Christ. That'll do it. And God will speak this into your heart and you will be able to see, oh, that's who I am. I'm not defined by what my parents said. I'm not defined by what this other person did. I'm who God says I am. And along those lines of accepting it is extending it as well. Don't miss that. Don't miss extending it, because really that's where it comes full circle, is Christ extended it to us and we extend it to others. And this is how, you know, we live our whole lives through this. It would be great if we were perfect and we lived in the Garden of Eden, but we don't. But what we have instead is we have the precious blood of Jesus Christ that leads us in a better, more brilliant, more just... It's the coolest thing in the world. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that God is who He is and that He's shown us that in Jesus Christ. And I pray with all my heart that whatever you're suffering with, whatever you're dealing with, that you would not bear that, you would give it to God. And in Jesus' name, that you would see strength and His life arise in you and bless you. In Christ's name, amen.